the gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Hugh, thank you very much. Please hold that open as we go. You may not know this, there's such a thing as church statisticians. I don't know if they're any more reliable than normal statisticians, but they reckon that between 80 and 90% of the church's activity is carried out by between 10 and 20% of those that go to church. Don't know what you make of that. 80 or 90% of the work done by 10 or 20% of the people. Certainly true of some churches I've been involved in. My own opinion, it's worth very little, but is that I don't think that would be quite a fair representation of life here at St. Helens. It seems to me that there's an awful lot of people who work very hard. But whatever the percentages should be in our situation, one thing is true. You couldn't say that the workload of the church is spread evenly between everyone that comes here. I mean, there are those people that seem permanently overloaded, almost to the point of anxiety. And there are other people, I don't know quite how you say this, other people just don't seem to be struggling from anxiety about their involvement at St. Helens. Well, tonight's aim is that the balance will be redressed a little bit, and that each of us will learn to play our part in serving God at St. Helens. It could be you're a visitor, you're not a part of our congregation on a regular basis this evening, in which case, can I say it's a great night for you to be here, because you're going to get a glimpse about the kind of church that we would like to be. This is what we're going to try and live over the next few months. We don't just teach these things for the sake of it. We're going to try and put God's word into practice. So if what you hear takes your fancy, then hang around. Be a part of our church if your situation makes that possible. There are two big themes that run all the way through chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The first we looked at last week is the unity that all Christians share. If you are with us, you may remember Paul said, all Christians are spiritual because God has worked in every Christian by his Holy Spirit to make them see that Jesus is Lord. Well, such is our unity as Christians. But almost to answer the charge, well, does that mean that every Christian is identical? Paul's second theme in this chapter is that, in fact, Christians are to be marked by great diversity as well. That's the other theme here. There's the unity theme and the diversity. We saw last week that the church in Corinth was elevating the gift of tongues and making it the defining mark of spirituality. But actually, their spirituality, which celebrated this kind of conformity and identicality of manner and gifting, was the worst kind of ignorance. And the reason for that is that it denied the source of the gifts. And that's the point in verses 4 to 7. It's our first point tonight. Gifts are from God the Trinity. Gifts are from God the Trinity. Let's read verses 4 to 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Gifts are from God the Trinity. It seems that the Corinthians have been focusing so much on the gift that they'd lost sight of God the giver. They needed to be reminded that gifts come from God. The word used in verse 4 makes the point. You'll see it's translated gifts there. It's the Greek word charisma, from which we get our word charismatic. The root word is charis, which is the word translated grace in our Bibles. So these are grace gifts. That's Don Carson's phrase. The point is that there are diverse talents within a Christian congregation, and each of them is an undeserved gift from God. Commonly we use the word charismatic in relation to just a few spectacular gifts or to a particular type of church. But actually, the New Testament uses it for any gift of God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, it refers to the gift of marriage or the gift of celibacy. That is a gift of God's grace, you might need to remind yourself this evening. Romans 6:23, on the other hand, reads, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the charisma of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Seems more, it's more general than the spectacular gifts. Any ability that God uses to bless a church fellowship is a charismatic gift, which is why it's going to be unhelpful if we use the word charismatic to refer to a style of singing or a type of church that focuses on a few more spectacular gifts. In the strict sense of the word, every Christian is going to be a charismatic Christian, because every Christian has received a free gift from God, the gift of salvation, to name but one. You'll notice as well that the gifts come from God, the Trinity. Verse 4, they're different gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, different services, but the same Lord, Jesus. Verse 6, different workings, but the same God. Again, people often refer to gifts of the Spirit as though they're a special class of gifts from God. But Paul's trying to play down the distinction that might suggest. They're not just gifts of the Spirit, they're gifts of the Father and gifts of the Son as well. Gifts come from God, the Trinity. It's hard to miss the stress in this chapter that Paul places on God as the sovereign giver. Verse 7, "Now to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Verse 8, "To one there is given," and so on. Verse 11, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Gifts come from God, the Trinity. I remember sitting in a church in my gap year and being told by the minister of the church that he could guarantee to the congregation that we would receive the gift of tongues, which we spoke about last week, if he prayed for us that night. Now, I've got to say, that kind of practice is profoundly worrying, because whether he meant to do it or not, it forgets that God is the sovereign gift giver. Suggests, doesn't it, that if we go through the right kind of routine or are prayed for by the right mediator or person between ourselves and God, then God will and must act in a certain way. But gifts don't come by obeying a formula or through the mediation of a priest or a church. They come from God, the Trinity. This is a truth with very practical implications. I can think of at least four. The first is, don't demand. Don't demand. God is the sovereign giver. He gives to each one just as he determines. Perhaps you long to have a particular gift. Maybe you feel left out of the in crowd. Everyone else seems able to do what you can't. Well, we need to learn to trust God. It's true we're told to seek the greater gifts, but it's not our place to demand or to expect any particular gift from God as though he owes us something, as though he's some kind of tin pot idol that we can control at our own behest. Don't demand. Secondly, don't boast. It seems there are a number of Corinthians who were very proud. Paul's already had to rebuke them for that. In fact, chapter 4, verse 7 of the letter reads, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't?" It's the same principle applied here. Their gifts are from God. They're not rewards for good service. They're not dispensed to the more godly folk in the congregation. They are grace gifts. And grace leaves no room for boasting. And yet how easily pride creeps in for us. Someone at work or in the congregation recognizes an ability that we've got and asks us to use it. Maybe at church we're asked to lead a small group or sit on a committee of our student Christian union, or to use our music gift up front or something. And suddenly our chests begin to swell and we tell ourselves that we're quite special. And we're bound to be noticed for our gift. Or we tell ourselves that God's work would be in a real mess if we weren't around to sort it out. But that is just ridiculous, isn't it? There's no room for pride, because gifts are from God. He is the sovereign giver. Praise the giver, but don't boast. Third, don't envy. Don't envy. Can you see how silly it would be to envy another Christian's gifts? God is the sovereign giver. He knows best what gifts we need to enable us to serve his church. He knows what we need. I met someone on camp this summer who was quite dissatisfied with the person that God had made him. He thought that his gifts and his personality weren't good enough for God. If only I was more like so-and-so, he would think to himself and say occasionally, then I could really serve God. As it is, I'm useless to him. But think about it. Does God know what he's doing? My guess is he does. Actually, it's a touch arrogant, isn't it, when you think about it, to suggest that God has got it wrong somehow and that we don't have the gift that we think we need. It was God who made us the people that we are. He gave us our gifts. He gave us our personality as well. It is a wonderful release if we can learn to trust God and even to rejoice to be the people that God has made us. God knows what is best. We need to trust him. Don't envy. Fourth, don't idolize. Don't idolize. Again, it's so easy to do. Have you ever found yourself admiring a gift that God has given to someone in the congregation and then treating them as though they're somehow special as a result? Christians have a remarkable tendency to put a gifted individual on a pedestal and then to speak about them and sometimes to them as though there's something special about them. But of course there isn't. They're just some foolish sinner to whom God has chosen to give a certain gift. Gifts are from God. Praise the giver, but not the gifted. It's unhelpful for you and it's unhelpful for them. It's very sad that this church in Corinth had got so preoccupied with the gifts that they'd lost sight of God. But gifts, says Paul, are from God, the Trinity. First point. Secondly, diversity comes from God. You might want to turn that off, and anyone else that's got one that's on might want to turn theirs off as well. Secondly, diversity comes from God. Verses 4 to 6 again. Diversity comes from God. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Paul parallels the variety of gifts in the church and God as the divine giver in these verses. You see that, the three pairs. Different but the same, different but the same, different but the same. And he does it to show us that the diversity that there is in church life is an expression of the very nature of God, the Trinity. He loves diversity. He is a Trinitarian. He's a diverse God, if we can use that word about him. Don Carson comments, God loves diversity so much that when he sends a snowstorm, he makes each flake different. Staggering thought, isn't it? Human beings, on the other hand, manufacture ice cubes. The Corinthians had lost sight of the glory of diversity. They wanted spiritual clones, everyone to have the same gift, but God made us different. Do you remember those pictures of the Red Army in the 1980s parading through the streets of Moscow? Thousands upon thousands of them dressed identically, looking identical in their pristine uniforms. When God made the church, that's not the image that he had in mind at all. We're more like an orchestra. Diversity is essential. As we read through verses 7 to 10, notice the stress that Paul places on variety. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. The repetition of that phrase, to another and to another and to another, makes the point unmistakable. Different people have different gifts. In this chapter, there's that list we read and another one in verses 28 and following. And there are 11 or 12 gifts mentioned. And in the New Testament, there are other lists even in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. There are over 20 gifts that are mentioned. No two lists are identical. They contain different gifts in different orders. It's worth saying that there's no distinction between the natural and the supernatural gifts. If you glance on to verse 28, apostleship and administration sit side by side. Some of the gifts may look mundane to us, like service or giving or showing mercy, and others appear more exciting. But Paul draws no distinction between them. All gifts are from God, and different people have different gifts. I'm not going to go through the list and explain what I think they mean today. To be honest, occasionally we have to say we don't know. So in verse 8, no one's quite sure exactly what the message of wisdom is or the message of knowledge or how they differ from each other. Or rather, I should say, lots of people are quite sure. It's just that no one can agree with each other. We could speculate. We could say that maybe there's some form of wise advice or some form of God-given insight. But to get into those debates would miss the heartbeat of the passage. The key point is that there is variety in the gifts that God gives. The definitions aren't Paul's focus. A spiritual gift is any way that God uses one Christian to build up others. It is God's grace at work in his church. It means that there's countless spiritual gifts. Did you know that there's no mention in the New Testament of the gift of music or the gift of hospitality? It doesn't mean that they're not gifts. Paul just mentioned these and not others, perhaps because they're peculiarly relevant in the Corinthian situation, but more particularly by way of illustration to prove his point. Different people have different gifts. Variety comes from God. So we'd be drawing the wrong conclusion if we were to say, we don't see the gift of tongues in our church today, and so we're not a spiritual church. We said last week, gift of tongues is a great thing. Can be a tremendous blessing from God. But it's not essential to a church functioning healthily. The illustration of an Australian preacher may help. Let's say that 50 of us play the guitar. Guitar players are quite proud of their gift, and they give the impression that every Christian ought to play the guitar. And they all try to play every time the church meets together. And it produces absolute chaos. So I write to the church and I say, look, I play the guitar as much as any of you. Playing the guitar is a good gift for praising God. But we're meant to be different. God made us that way. The church functions best if only two or three people play each week. And do remember, you don't have to play the guitar to be a spiritual Christian. Well, if the letter was unearthed in 2,000 years, what would the reaction be? Maybe the church would panic. No one in the church plays the guitar. Maybe we're not keen. We're not a spiritual church. Maybe we should send everyone on guitar courses to try and get a few more guitar players around the place. Well, it would miss the point totally, wouldn't it? There are hundreds of gifts. It's obvious that no church is going to manifest all the gifts all the time. You see Paul's point. You Corinthians are wrong. You don't need to speak in tongues. There is variety in the gifts that God has given, a variety that reflects God's own character. No individual will receive all the gifts, and no one gift will be given to everyone. Variety comes from God. Again, this truth has got practical implications. The first is that our unity is in Jesus. Our unity is in Jesus. Human beings have an amazing desire to form themselves into groups of like-minded people. Little cliques that share one kind of defining characteristic or another. And Christians are no different. We group together behind a Christian leader or a writer, or we define our unity by the courses we run or the churches and conferences that we go to, or by the opinion that we have on a particular issue. The situation in Corinth wasn't much different to that. Uniformity was seen as the route to unity. You know, it's a principle that's been embraced by political dictators on right and left in the last century. Uniformity was the route to unity. But for Paul, unity doesn't come from uniformity. It comes from Jesus. Because the confession that unites Christians in verse 3 is Jesus is Lord. And the work of the Holy Spirit in Christians to help them to see that our unity is in Jesus and nothing else. Second implication, celebrate our diversity. Think for a moment how boring it would be if everyone was just like you. Do you think how boring that would be? Even worse, if everyone was just like me, it would be an absolute nightmare. It is a wonderful thing that God has made us different. So we're to celebrate our diversity. This is an idea that Paul's going to develop in next week's passage, so we're not going to spend too much time on it now, but think about it. If everyone was gifted in music, who would operate the PA? If everyone was gifted in admin, who would teach the Bible? If everyone had the same gifts, the church couldn't function. Sorry, I've just realized that's wrong. You could be gifted in admin and be gifted at Bible teaching. Forgive me for saying that. If everyone had the same gifts, the church could not function. Diversity is a wonderful thing. So don't bemoan it. Celebrate it. Have you ever had someone say to you, or maybe even thought yourself, I wouldn't want to be a Christian because they're all exactly the same. They're just boring people conforming to boring middle-class stereotypes. Quite a lot of people have said that to me, actually. Sadly, often the criticism is all too true, but God has made us different in our personalities as well as in our abilities. Of course, we all need to strive to be more like Jesus. It's not an excuse just to run around and behave hedonistically if we think we want to. But our diversity is a wonderful gift from God to be celebrated, not fought. Diversity comes from God. That's our second point. The third is this. God gifts us for the common good. God gifts us for the common good. Again, this is a theme that underpins these three chapters. It finds its clearest expression in verse 7, which we've read already. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Gifts are not given to us for our own benefit. And how we need to remember that. So often, we find ourselves longing for gifts for the wrong reason. We want some upfront gift to boost our ego so that we'll be noticed in church and gain the respect and adulation of other people. Or alternatively, we want a gift so that we have the assurance of God's presence with us. That's certainly true of me as a young Christian in my year off. The whole group of my friends, as you may have gathered, spoke in tongues. And I felt as though I was missing out. As though there was something extra on offer in the Christian life that I was missing out on. I assumed that God was somehow more in their life than he was in mine. And so I wanted this gift as a source of assurance for myself in the Christian life. Of course, speaking in tongues wouldn't have given me assurance. To look for experience as the route to assurance is always going to be a mistake in the Christian life. The only place I can look is the cross. But more than that, the desire to speak in tongues is based on a wrong assumption. And Pentecostalism has long thought that the way we see God at work in the world is in the supernatural or the miraculous. But that's just not a perspective that the New Testament shares. The Bible knows no distinction between the natural world and the supernatural. God is at work in the everyday details of life. Every breath I take is because God has allowed me to take it. Every morsel I eat, every sip that I drink is provided for me by God. Every time I resist temptation, it's because God has worked in me, helping me to do so. There is no division between the natural and the supernatural. Can you see as well how to want a gift in order to gain assurance is a wrong motivation as well? It is selfish. I should want gifts in order that I can serve other people. That's why God gives gifts for others. I hope the implication is obvious. If God has gifted us so that we can serve other people, then insofar as we are gifted, we need to get serving. Get serving. You notice how some people are paralyzed into inactivity in the Christian life, waiting to be told what their gifts are before they begin to serve at church. Of course, there is a place for asking, what are my gifts? But it may be better to ask, how can I serve? There's always lots of new people at St. Helens. Occasionally, someone will announce, I've got gift X. When can I use it? It's not always that helpful. We might have plenty of other people that are exercising that gift. Or maybe their estimation of their own gifts isn't shared by everyone else. And so we wouldn't want to use them in that way. It's much more helpful if someone comes up and says, I'm new here, what can I do to help? How can I serve? How can I get involved? You might end up doing something that they've never done before, never imagined that they could do. But insofar as God uses their service for the good of the church, they will be exercising a spiritual gift. So we're to get serving. Occasionally that may mean not using a gift. May sound a little bit odd at first, but 1 Corinthians 14, that we haven't got time for these 4 weeks, is largely a chapter about not using gifts. There's loads of people with the gift of tongues, and Paul says it's a great gift, but it's not to be used in church without an interpreter. Because it doesn't help anyone if you can't understand what's being said from the front. You may as well be speaking in Welsh, it'll be useless. Unless any Welsh speakers here? No, you see, it'll be absolutely useless. Oh, there is one. I'm so sorry. You see, it wouldn't be useless. If there was an interpreter, on the other hand, then it would be very useful, because then everyone would understand. But even if there's an interpreter here, still there should only be 2 or 3 people that speak in tongues, and only one at a time. No more, that the rest are to keep quiet. Practically, that means that if you speak in tongues, it is naughty to pray audibly in tongues at a prayer meeting. If there's no interpreter there, it drives me mad when people do it. It's just naughty. The Bible says don't do it. If no one's going to interpret, you should be silent. Also means that there's no place for saying that a whole gathering of Christians should speak in tongues at the same time, as we're sometimes told today. Sometimes that serving others means not using the gifts that God has given us. For example, in the group now, there are hundreds of different gifts that are here that could be used to build us up as Christians. For a start, there's quite a few people looking around who are quite able teachers of God's word. But can you see how there'd be mayhem if everybody taught us all at the same time? And so the rest are serving others by holding back. Sometimes the way that you can best serve other people is by not using the gift that God has given you. But that said, we need to get serving. Trouble is, as soon as we start talking about this kind of things, our minds turn to structures. One of the functions of being at such a big church is that we need quite tight structures in place, otherwise nothing would get done. So, for example, here on a Sunday night, we ask everyone that comes to make an effort to welcome people that are with us for the first time. And yet we still have a welcome team who make it their specific task every week to keep an eye open for new people, and to introduce them to a regular in the congregation, because it can be such a daunting place to come to for the first time. The guy who coordinates the welcome team tells me that he needs 30 people this year. 3 teams of 10, he thinks, if they're going to do that job properly. And some people have said, there's no way you'll get 30 people to sign up to be on the welcome team. Well, I challenge you, get serving. Be a pretty sorry state of affairs, don't you think, for a church of our size, if we couldn't find 30 people to help newcomers feel welcome at our church. That would be sad, wouldn't it? Maybe you're not gifted in that way. How about serving on the team of stewards who make sure that things run smoothly here on a Sunday night? Or on the after eights team that sort us out with food and drink, either here in the summer or over in St. Andrews after church, that we have a bit more space and time to chat and to encourage one another as Christians. Again, we think that both of those teams are crucial to St. Helens being the kind of church that it should be. And again, both teams are short of people. And again, I challenge you. Not if you're someone who's already so committed to serving in some other way that you already spend all of the year on your knees. We don't just want 10 or 20% of the congregation to do 80 or 90% of the work. Why not let's see if we can get a whole new bunch of people serving at St. Helens this year in ways that they've never done so before. Maybe you've never thought about it before. Maybe you've never realized the need before. Well, I challenge you. Think about it tonight. Pray about it tonight. See how you could be involved in serving at St. Helens. There are these blue involvement forms. Some on the by the coffee stand over there, a couple more piles over by the door as you go out. You could take one of these, read through it, see if there's anything there that takes your fancy, something that you think you could do to serve God at St. Helens. Be a tremendous way for us to be the kind of church that we want to be. Well, those are the structures, and we do need people to man them. But as I was talking this through in the office this week, someone pointed out that what we really need is for people not to be stifled by structures. It's absolutely right. It's quite easy to be welcoming when you're on a rota, to welcome people. What we really need, if we're to reflect the kind of church life that we see in the New Testament, is a wholesale attitude of service to one another that shapes our entire lives, whether we're on a rota or not, so that we come to church asking the question, how can I serve the other people that are here? See someone new sitting by themselves, go over, say hi. Ask them if it's their first time here, try and make them feel welcome, introduce them to someone else. You've just exercised the gift of welcoming, whether you knew it or not. We need to be creative in our serving of other people. As soon as I try and flesh this out, it's going to sound like structures again. And actually, if you need it fleshed out, then you've not got the attitude in place yet, I guess. But for the sake of saying ideas, if nothing else, let's try this. Have you ever been sick in bed? It is amazing how much it means when a couple of people call you up or pop round with some orange juice or something. Very trifling little thing, isn't it? But it's amazing how much it means. Or if someone sends you a card to say that they're praying for you. You could do that, couldn't you? You'll be exercising a gift in service of God at St. Helens. You ever had a bad week? And you come to church very dispirited. Again, it means everything when someone at church asks you how you are and really cares. Not the drinks party, how are you, that looks over your shoulder before you have a chance to reply, but one that will listen to you and talk to you and above all point you back to Jesus. Pray with you, maybe. We could all do a little bit more of that, couldn't we? An attitude that comes to church saying, how can I serve other people? This is a total change of mindset. It's an attitude that lives life proactively looking for opportunities to serve others. I've got to say, some folks in our congregation are just brilliant at this. But it's something that most of us could do a lot more. It's certainly something that we could do with making a matter for prayer, don't you think? My guess is that if half of us had this servant-like attitude, mirroring the attitude of Jesus, we would have no problem manning our structures. That the Christian life is very hard work, and we need each other's help if we're to keep loving Jesus with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. But the wonderful news is that to each one, the manifestation of God's Holy Spirit has been given for the common good. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has gifted you uniquely so that you can serve others. So I challenge you, get serving. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that when he came to earth, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you that in his sacrifice on the cross, we see an example that we should follow of how we should serve other people. We praise you for the gifts that you have given to us and the different skills and abilities and personality that are reflected in our group this evening. We know that they came from you, and so we thank you for them. Pray that you'd help us to be content to be the people that we are, not proud and not feeling inadequate. And we pray that you would help us to use whatever gifts you have given us for the common good, in service of your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.